So this morning's title is God's Obstacles, and I know it's kind of a weird title. I get that. Just hang on. I promise I'm not getting ready to deliver some heresy here this morning. Just hang on. Hang on. But we are going to talk about God's obstacles today. Have you ever been trying to do something and you felt like you keep facing a wall? You keep facing a setback after setback, an obstacle after obstacle. And maybe you got to the point where you just cried out to God and you said, God, why in the world is this going on? Why in the world is this happening? Why do all these things keep getting in the way? Well, this morning's message is about those types of things, those types of obstacles, but it's specifically about God's obstacles. You know, sometimes we like to pin all obstacles on the devil, don't we? Sometimes we say, the devil did it. The devil put that obstacle. He put that there. Get a flat tire. The devil poked a hole in my tire, you know. Car won't start. The devil drained my battery. And sometimes, in fact, I would argue, I believe that it's more often the enemy in spiritual warfare that does put some obstacles in our path. But the Bible tells us about occasions where God will put an obstacle in our path. Sometimes it's God putting the obstacle there. That's a thought to think about, isn't it? Because if God put the obstacle there, that makes us step back and ask this question, why? Why is God slowing me down or putting something in front of me or making me face a barrier? Why? And so we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to analyze that, why sometimes God will put obstacles in front of us. And we're going to talk about how to identify those obstacles, how to know, is this God or is this the devil? Is this God slowing me down or is it the devil slowing me down? Because there's something really important to take away from that, right? If the devil's putting an obstacle in your path, you shouldn't let it stop you, right? That's really important. If the devil is putting an obstacle in your path, we shouldn't let that stop us and turn us around. We should let that be something that God breaks through and something that we have to fall on our knees and pray that God helps us face. So identifying an obstacle is very important. Knowing whose hand it comes from is very important. But if it's God's obstacle, then we have to ask some serious questions. Is God trying to deter me? Is God trying to stop me from heading in the direction I'm going in? So we have very different outcomes of how we handle obstacles based on how we identify those obstacles. And we're going to talk about that this morning through a couple of characters in the Bible. And I say that with dual meaning. Characters, they are characters. Balaam and Barak. I'm going to talk about those two cats this morning. And oh man, there's some funny stuff in this story. I love this story, but this is one of the funniest pieces of scripture, I think, in all of the Bible, is the story of Balaam and his sweet little donkey. Balaam and Barak. You know, the first time you see Balaam is in the Old Testament, but last week we talked about Jude chapter 1, verse 11. Jude, a very, 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 very important book. But in Jude chapter 1, verse 11, you'll see a verse that I think is kind of like the Hall of Fame for rebels against God. It really is. It's like if you made it into Jude 1:11, that's not a good thing, right? And so in Jude 1:11, one of the names mentioned there is this guy, Balaam. Remember we talked about Cain last week, and it says, woe to Cain, people who walk in the ways of Cain. And so this week, we will mention another person from that Hall of Fame of rebels against God, Balaam. And that is our main character in the text this morning. But there's also another character that we'll talk about, and it is Barak, the son of Zippor. And so first, let's talk about the context of the passage that we'll deal with this morning. So if you are in Numbers 22, you can follow along. I'm going to start early on in that chapter in verses 2 and 3. And this tells us Barak's problem. This tells us what he is facing. So verse 2 of 22 says, And Balak, the son of Zippor, I'm sorry. Y'all just forgive me. Sorry. Barak, Balak. It's pretty close, right? Anyhow. And Balak, the son of Zippor, so saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. And Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. So this king has a problem. These people show up out of the land of Egypt, and there's a bunch of them. And they seem to be stomping the rear end of anyone who gets in their way. And we know why that is, right? Because the hand of God is upon them. These are God's children, and he is guiding them and leading them and blessing them. And they are marching forward into a land that he promised them. And so Balak, the son of Zippor, sees this taking place, and he becomes afraid. His people become afraid. The Moabites were overcome with fear. So he thinks of this guy who lives in the land at the time. His name is Balaam. And he thinks about him, and Balaam apparently has a relationship with God. He has the ear of God, and he is able to speak to God in a very personal way, and God speaks to him in a very personal way. And apparently he's well known because this king knows about him. And he says, I got a big problem. And these people clearly have the favor of God. And in this time, there was a society that worshiped all sorts of different gods. But Yahweh, we know, is the one true God, the only God. But these people believed in many gods. But whoever the God of the Israelites was got the attention of the people dwelling in the land of Canaan. Because Israel seems to have a divine blessing on their conquest, and they are just marching in and taking down their enemies. And so this is a problem for Balak and the Moabites. And so he, in verse 5, if you skip down to verse 5, decides that he is going to reach out to this Balaam who is supposed to be able to help him. Verse 5 says, he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Amal, to call him, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Now, this is another problem Balak has, right? He sees his hope in this prophet. He sees his hope in this man and not in God. He believes there's something to the work of Balaam and not to the God he is speaking to. And so we kind of see that surface there in the end of those verses. And he believes that if he can just get this guy down here to speak some words over these Israelites and put a curse on them, then they will be cursed, and he will become mighty enough to defeat all of these Israelites. And so this is the problem. But then when we start to think about this and we start to hammer this out a little bit, we realize that this guy's got it all backwards and all wrong, and he made so many mistakes in how he was looking at this request that it might be easy for us to just label him as some guy who is completely disconnected from our situation, right? But I tell you to pause that thought for just a minute. And I would also stress that sometimes we make the same mistakes. Sometimes, like this Moabite king, we believe that God operates on our schedule and according to our agenda. This is exactly what he wants. He wants Israel to be cursed. The problem is, in Genesis chapter 12, God says very clearly to Abraham a promise that he will bless those who bless them. And he would curse those who acted against them. This was the promise of God. And what do we know about God? What does the book of Malachi tell us about God? That he does not change. And his promises are kept. And so if we ever believe that we can walk through this life and we can customize our life by getting God to follow our agenda, we are so wrong. And God does not operate that way. And this pagan king has something in common with a lot of people today, because sometimes when we pray to God, it becomes about what we want, not about what is his will. And so when we see this kind of unfold, we see Balak having a problem that is not so distant from us. It's easy to fall into this temptation. It's easy to fall into this trap. We want things, right? We want things to go a certain way in our life. We want things to happen according to our plans sometimes, and we can neglect God's plan. So what he does is he sends this letter out to this guy named Balaam. Now again, Balak is not the one we're talking about from Jude 1:11. We're talking about Balaam. And he's the one who shows up. And so he seems to be the one who is such a rebel against God. How? Well, let's move forward and talk about Balaam for just a moment. Balaam shows up and he tells this king, he says that he can only do what God tells him to do. That's what he tells the king. But Balaam decides that he's going to try to manipulate the situation to fit his own agenda, because the king tells Balaam something. He says, hey, if you will go and you will curse these people, I'm going to give you a great amount of wealth. I'm going to give you this great treasure. And Balaam says, I can't really go against God, but you know what? That treasure sounds really good, so I'll just go talk to him. Maybe he'll change his mind about Israel. Maybe he'll just decide that they need to be wiped off the face of the planet. They're rebels anyway, right? And so he's coming up with this plan in his mind, and so he goes and he talks with God, and things don't work out according to the plan, and he is somewhat asking permission of God, but somewhat trying to weasel his way around to make God's plan end up going the way he thinks it should go, providing the gain he thinks that he should have. And so he's in this kind of snaky little business that he's dealing with this king, and he comes, and it's funny that when he gets to the land, and this is later in the story, he'll actually bless the people of Israel. And it says that this king Balak, this is one of the funny parts of the story, it says that Balak claps his hands and stomps his feet and gets so mad, because he's like, why did you do that? I brought you here to curse them, and here you are blessing them. And so it's funny how this story plays out and how things come together. But Balaam should not be entering into a conversation with this at all. He has a relationship with God. He knows what God wants. And so if you look at our central text this morning, it surrounds this event that happens in Scripture of where Balaam is headed to go and to meet with Moabite officials. But in verse 22 of chapter 22, it tells us that God was angry that Balaam was going. He was angry that Balaam was going because he had already revealed to Balaam the blessing on the people of Israel. But Balaam, like a lot of us sometimes, is so determined to do it his way that he decides to keep going. He decides to figure this out. He decides to try to get as close to the edge as he can without falling into disobedience. And so he's going, and God sends an angel of the Lord that stands in the road, and Balaam is riding on this donkey. And as he's riding on this donkey and he's headed to go meet with these Moabite officials, this donkey becomes a tool of God. Now that should tell every one of us something. I did some reading on how donkeys were seen in this time, and it's very similar to how they're seen today. Have you ever heard the phrase, stubborn as a donkey? You're stubborn as a donkey, and you're stubborn as an old mule, you know? And so if you've ever heard that phrase, that was very similar to how they saw it then. They saw these creatures as stubborn. And so this donkey is seen as a stubborn, rebellious creature, and he's riding on this creature, and suddenly the donkey starts to see the angel of the Lord standing in the road. And Balaam is getting furious at the donkey because the donkey is squishing his foot against the wall, and he starts beating the donkey. And then the donkey is trying to walk through this narrow place, and he's doing everything he can to stop Balaam. And Balaam gets in this fit of rage, and he starts beating the donkey. And then something happens that Balaam could not have imagined. The donkey starts talking. Tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Break this down for just a second and think about what God is doing here. He's God. He could have appeared on the road. He could have appeared instead of the angel, and he could have had Balaam just drop dead, or he could have had Balaam see him, and he could have said, "Balaam, you dummy, I told you not to go." I mean, he could have handled this any other way, but there is a sense of humor being revealed here in the text. This donkey is standing in the middle of the road, this rebellious donkey, and the donkey's voice starts to correct Balaam, who is supposed to be in a relationship with God, who is supposed to have a connection with God. And this donkey has a clearer understanding of the dangers ahead of him. Now, God is doing this to really put Balaam in his place. And there's this question that often comes up about this text, and you say, well, how did the donkey start? Was it the donkey's brain that suddenly was able to comprehend and understand things and talk at a level? I don't believe that. This is just Adam's opinion. Doesn't say this anywhere, and I'm just going to tell you my opinion. I think this is God speaking through the donkey. And this is God telling Balaam what he wants him to hear. And I think what he is saying to Balaam is exactly what Balaam needs in the moment. And so this is what takes place in verses 31 through 35, and I'd like to draw your attention to our central text this morning, if you'd look with me there. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. Balaam bowed his head and fell face down on the ground before him. Verse 32, "Why did you beat your donkey those three times?" the angel of the Lord demanded. "Look, I have come," and this is important, "to block your way because you are stubbornly resisting me. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, I would have certainly killed you by now and spared the donkey." Then Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block my way. I will return home if you are against my going." Now, he already knows that God was against his going. Remember back in verse 22, God was furious that he went. But as you continue to read in verse 35, the angel of the Lord told Balaam, "Go with these men, but say only what I tell you to say." So Balaam went on with Balak's officials. And so we see that God does grant him permission to go, but it will be so he can bless Israel through Balaam instead of curse Israel. And Balak's plan just completely backfires. But what we see here is God putting an obstacle in the way. Have you ever dealt with an obstacle in your path? And you've asked the question, "God, why is this happening? Why is this there?" Well, as I said at the beginning, sometimes it's the devil. Sometimes the devil will put an obstacle before you to try to discourage you, to try to get you to quit, try to get you to stop whatever it is God has for you to do. Sometimes the devil does that. But sometimes God puts an obstacle before you. And God wants you to notice that obstacle because he's saying something through it. There are three things God's obstacles can do. They can delay, they can deter, and they can protect. And I want to kind of walk through each of those for just a moment, really quickly. They can delay. I was talking with Kevin Lilly yesterday on the way to the corn maze, and And I said, man, that illustration just popped in my mind. I was trying to think of how God's delays would play into obstacles, because I felt like those two things had a connection. And Friday, when we were in the mountains and we were trying to head to our site that we would be working at, we drove, it said 17 miles on the GPS, and it was the longest 17 miles I think in the history of 17 miles, because it took us about an hour and some change to go 17 miles. But anyhow, that's what it said. And we got to the site, and we were getting ready to get in there, and we were 1 mile away. And when we got 1 mile away, we come around this turn, and then there in front of us is a bridge that's out. And there's these three massive trees laid down across the bridge, and then there's this huge gap where the bridge has been washed out. And so we turn around and we look, and there's like 40 people following us because we had a church bus. Surely they know where they're going, right? You know, we didn't. And so we had to figure out what we were going to do. We had to turn around and go a different direction. And Kevin brought this point up yesterday when we were talking about that. And he said, you know what? The timing was perfect, though. Because when we got there, one of the chaplains told us that we were the first team on site at this location, and that people just didn't know the damage that was there. And so when we got inside of the community that was just absolutely destroyed, when we got in there, we met up with our team leader, and it just so happened that we were meeting with the first woman, and we were given a chance to pray with her. Had we had been there any faster, we might have missed that opportunity. We might have missed the chance to be in that moment at that time. So sometimes God's delays are to put you where he wants you when he wants you there. Have you ever left your home? And I know that this is kind of an illustration that people use a lot to talk about this, but I do believe it's true. You left your home and you saw this car accident that took place, and you thought to yourself, man, I thought I was going to be late already, and now here's a car accident. And then you started thinking about it. Well, if I wasn't running behind, that might have been me. Sometimes God's delays are to intentionally put you behind on your schedule so you can be on his schedule. One of the things that we are really guilty of doing, Christians, is we get really confused by the hammer of God shaping us into the people he wants us to be. We like to talk about the pain of the hammer. God, why in the world are you pounding away at me and shaping me like the blacksmith on the anvil? Why in the world am I taking all these blows? Why in the world is this happening? And the reality is we blame the hammer, but who is in control of the hammer? It's the blacksmith. The blacksmith wields the hammer to shape you into the masterpiece. So yes, the hammer is a tool, and it may seem like an obstacle that is a painful one, but it is shaping you into something greater for a greater purpose. Many times that is how God's obstacles work, and many times God delays us so we can be aligned with his schedule. The second thing God does is he deters us. I believe that God will let you pursue things you want to pursue. I believe God will let you walk in a path that is contrary to the path that he wants for you, because I believe God allows you to do that. And I think he can use that to shape you and teach you lessons, because he's sovereign and his mind is far above us. I read Isaiah 55 this week, and in Isaiah 55 it says, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And sometimes he'll let you walk that way. He'll let you go through some stuff. Have you ever looked back on things that you've done and you said, why in the world did I chase after that? Why in the world did I do that? Why in the world did I walk that way or pursue that thing? And you see how God used it, but you think to yourself, man, I was more stubborn than this donkey. I definitely know that that's been true in my life. We have a will, and sometimes we will try to walk our own way, and so God will put obstacles to deter us and change direction in our life, and he'll teach us in those moments too. And then the third thing, sometimes he protects us. And I think about this in terms of the Red Sea. You know, the Israelites, when they're with Moses, there's this famous passage of scripture where they get to this point where the Egyptian army is coming towards them, and they lift their eyes and they look and they see the sea, and they see the pass that they just come through, and coming through the pass is the Israelite army, and then there's the mountains which they can't escape through. So they're stuck. And then what do they say to Moses? The line that they practice over and over again. You know, if they had had tape recorders back then, they would just play that in Moses' ear over and over again. Moses, why did you bring us out here to kill us? You know, and so that's what they do. They say, Moses, why in the world did you let it? Why didn't you just let us die in Egypt? It'd been better if we died in Egypt. At least we would have had some graves. You know, I mean, they're just all over Moses. And then in that moment, God does something to the Red Sea. What does he do? He parts the Red Sea. And then you think to yourself, maybe as you read that text, that, well, why was that necessary? Why wasn't there just a really fine road they could have walked on and God could have zapped the Egyptians with the lightning bolt? Part of the answer is, I have no clue. The other part of the answer is this. The obstacle that was in between Israel and where he wanted them to go became their very shield and protector once they crossed through it. He parted the Red Sea, and what did he use to defeat the Egyptian army? The Red Sea. Sometimes those very obstacles that we perceive as something that is stopping us is protecting us. It's put there to protect our future. And so when we think about obstacles in our life and we think about why God puts things in our life, sometimes it's there just to be a shield. We don't know it in the moment when we see it as a way that we can't go. But once we get on the other side of it, we're grateful that he put it there. So how do you know whether it's the devil or God? I think the answer to that is easier than the obstacles themselves. I think you analyze the path that you're trying to walk. If Balaam analyzed his pursuit, if he looked in his heart at what he was chasing, it would have been real easy for him to understand that he needed to turn around and go the other way. Yeah, that would have been real easy to understand because God had already told Balaam what he wanted. He wanted to bless Israel. He wanted to protect Israel. And what put Balaam on this road had nothing to do with Balaam trying to do the right thing. He disguises that all in chapter 22. And Balaam is good. He could put some of our modern politicians to shame, and that is saying something. He can weasel with words like nobody. Oh, I can only do what the Lord wants me to do, but I'll sneak off this way, and I'll get a little bit closer, and come bring out 7 altars, and we'll honor God, but maybe he'll change his mind. I mean, he does this through the 22nd chapter of Numbers like an artist. But if he had searched his heart, there was one thing that kept him walking on the road, and it wasn't God, it was money. He wanted that reward. He wanted that gain. Now, there's nothing wrong with money in and of itself, but oftentimes it has a way of luring us. And the devil will use that to get us off the path God would have us on. He does it with Balaam. And so one of the things that you can do if you want to know if the obstacle's in front of you and you're like, God, why are all these things in my life? Why does all this stuff seem to be going wrong? Why is all this happening? If you want to know, analyze the path. God might be helping you. God might have put those obstacles there because he wants a blessing in your life. He's trying to do something to deter your route, to delay you, to protect you. He might be doing that. Analyze the path. What is motivating you? Find the motive in your heart. Find what is causing you to take a step forward in the direction you're going, and you'll find really quickly what the obstacles are coming from. If you're walking forward for God and you're pursuing the things he's put on your heart, then maybe God put some of those obstacles there to delay you or protect you or deter you. Or if you're pursuing God and you're walking for him and you see something that's telling you to turn around and go the other direction, something that's hindering you, and you know that God is telling you to go forward and keep marching in that same direction, then guess what? The devil's just trying to discourage you. It's what he does. The main thing at the end of the day with this passage of Scripture is that we see God's will accomplished through Balaam one way or the other, right? Israel is blessed. They're blessed. God rains down a blessing through the man who was supposed to show up and curse them. And then you got Balak clapping his hands and stomping his feet and getting all mad. I would like to see him clap his feet, but anyhow, he's getting all mad and upset because of what's taking place, but God's plan still happens. But you know what is different in the plan? Instead of us reading in the Bible about how wonderful Balaam was and how faithful to God he was, he shows up in that dreadful lineup of rebels against God in Jude 1:11. The people fighting against the causes that God would have us pursue. And so what I would encourage you to do is think about those obstacles in your life right now. And they might be frustrating and they might be painful and maybe they're just causing you all sorts of heartache. But what I would encourage you to do is to try to determine, analyze them, try to determine why God put them there. And if it's God putting those obstacles there, analyze your path, what's motivating you to walk in the direction you're going in your life. And when you start to filter through these things, I believe one of the things that will happen is, it's funny that we embrace the obstacle. The donkey that once was the source of the fury for Balaam becomes the very thing that convicts him and the very thing that causes him to confess his sin to God. So ask yourself, what's motivating my path? Where is God leading? Did he put these obstacles there, or are they the devil? If they're the devil, they're not going to stop me. If they're of God, I need to pay attention to them. And with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer.